series of messages on commitment. We started last week about just talking what is commitment, and I think we're going to hear from our Savior today what He asks from us. Amen? It's good to hear what Jesus required of His followers. Luke chapter 9. Now there's a portion here that we're going to read is only found in Luke's gospel, and that's verses 51 to 56. There's other, as you know, the gospels, there's a harmony of the gospels, and but this passage speaks of our Lord and how He was steadfastly going to Jerusalem. And that, I think, it sets the stage for what He asks from us. Let's read our text, 51 all the way down to the end of the chapter. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before His face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they did not receive Him, because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But He turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And He said unto another, Follow Me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow Thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we just ask You today to meet with us in a special way. Father, as we just consider the words of our Savior, what He desires from us, His followers. Lord, help us to learn about commitment, the commitment that You're looking for in each of our lives. And Father, help us to examine ourselves today and also to understand where we are lacking and what we need to change in our lives to honor You. So Father, work through us, work through me as Your messenger, work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power and conviction of Your word as it goes forth today. And we'll thank You for what You're going to do, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. We talked about a little bit last week commitment, and we said, as we're going to look today at a few things that tell us about the lack of commitment in our culture, just some things that we've noticed, that divorce rate is climbing, half of all new marriages do end in divorce, brand loyalty, meaning of consumer purchasing, has dropped in most product categories, and some as much as 60% in some. You think of the portion of people willing to join an organization, such as a church or another organization that means commitment, it's just going down. People don't want to think of, you know, long-term commitments. Book clubs and media clubs are less likely to attract new members when multiple year or multi-product commitments are required. So if you are required to do this along the way, there's more commitments along the way. No, I don't want to do that. Even the percentage of people who, well, I have something here I wanted, I think it's important to bring out. The percentage of adults who have sense of duty to fight for their country, regardless of the cause, has dropped. The percentage of people who commit to attend events but fail to show up is on the rise. Yeah, I'll be there. And today's parents are less likely to believe that it's important to remain in marriage, even to sacrifice some things in marriage for the sake of the children. That is gone down. You know, parents, even in an unhappy marriage, stayed together for the sake of the children. That was a commitment. So if you think of our culture, we could say that commitment is on the decline, and it can bleed over into our lives because our culture is a culture of uncommitted people. And so we need to learn from Jesus, because Jesus is on the look, if you will, the search for people with unswerving commitment to follow him. Unswerving commitment. I think of these verses, 51 to 56, as I mentioned to you, they're recorded here in the Gospel of Luke alone. We know that it's speaking of Jesus' death. He knew that he was going to Jerusalem to die. But what does the Bible say? He steadfastly, verse 51, set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined, amen? Even though he knew what awaited him. And it tells us he steadfastly set his face. It's a rigid course. It's with no hesitation or uncertainty to accomplish his death at Jerusalem. Brethren, he had no hesitation. He knew it was rigid, a rigid course he was about to take. But he was committed to that. And he knew what awaited him. Think about the betrayal, the false accusations, conviction of crimes he had never committed, beating, scourging, being spit upon, and finally being crucified. But he moved steadily towards that city. And we know why, because he knew he was obeying the will of God. So it didn't matter what suffering was going to be in the way or how difficult the path was. He was committed, amen? And so he turns in the way. We know the rest of the passage is speaking about three individuals, and I want you to consider now, number one, the impulsive man. But in the backdrop of this, know that Jesus wants the same commitment from us that characterized his life, amen? So these three men, we're going to see three men, three individuals who stop Jesus and speak to Jesus, or even Jesus calls them. And I want you to see that they all offer convenient excuses why they can't follow the Lord. And I think these are the areas that should be a challenge to us, because I think we could be guilty of offering up the same excuses why we are not committed as we ought to be. So let's consider this first man. Now, Matthew's gospel tells us he was a scribe, and I think that is important to understand, because what Jesus called him to do was very sacrificial. And then, of course, he had a pretty good life as a scribe. a lawyer. So was he really willing to give that up? We'll see. Could have been a young man. You know, a lot of times in our impulse, we're like, yeah, Lord, I'll die for you. Remember what Peter said? And so what do we see in this impulsive man? Note the claim that he made. Lord, he said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And we could say, it seems like he was sincere. Lord, I'll do this for you. And he was definite. He's like, I'll go anywhere. Lord, you want me to go. And so he says, whithersoever. That's kind of an unconditional claim. Whithersoever, he's not saying, okay, I'll only go here, here, and here. It seems as if this claim was sincere, it was definite, and it was unconditional. But notice, if you will, secondly, the counsel he received. What did Jesus say? Verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So Jesus didn't say, oh, thank you. I'm so glad you want to be my follower. I welcome you into the club today. You see, enthusiasm didn't impress Jesus. And we do have to know that Jesus knew what was in man. Remember John 2:24, he knew the heart. So when you hear what the answers of Jesus, he's cutting to the chase. He knows the heart of the matter. He knows what's really where to touch it and to say, you know what? This is the area. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus said, sell all you have, give it to the poor. Said, no, I can't do that. See, Jesus knows where we are unwilling or what our struggles are, what we're holding on to. You see, we can be sincere, and a lot of times we may be sincere, but there's one thing we ought to do is count the cost. There's a cost. There's a price. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Think about Jesus. He owned nothing but the clothes on his back. He never owned a home. He never had a bank account. Never he had a place that he could call his own. Jesus had none of the things that we take for granted. No home, no car, no computer, no pension, no retirement, no investments. And really, the life of Christ was this, living day to day, trusting God. One day at a time, trusting God to provide his needs. He grew up in poverty. He never rose above it during his earthly life. He traveled from place to place, depending entirely on the generosity of his followers and the people where he lodged. And so I believe he is definitely saying, challenging him about counting the cost. It's not going to be easy. And this is the complication that this man caused. I want you to think about this. Because he said, I will follow you wherever you want me to go. Wherever you want, Lord. And I want you to think about this today. He was willing to be involved in ministry. And that's a good thing, amen. But I want you to understand that Jesus was asking more than involvement. Jesus was asking for commitment. And this is what we're going to look at here briefly and the difference today between involvement and commitment in this first follower. You see, The difference between involvement and commitment is like eggs and ham for breakfast. How's it like eggs and ham for breakfast? The chicken was somewhat involved, but the pig was totally committed. Amen. You see, the sad reality is most of us settle for being involved without ever being committed. There's a difference between being involved and committed. Being involved means that you can do what you want, when you want, and what you feel like doing. That's involvement. But commitment means you're on call 24/7 for Jesus Christ. 365 days a year. Now, when you make a decision, I'll be involved, but I don't want to be committed. What you're doing is you're cheating God out of the very best of your life. You're cheating others of what you really have to offer. And you're cheating yourself of the blessings that only come from living a life that's committed to God. You see, commitment is what Jesus is looking for in all of us. He wants us a desire to serve Him, not just on Sunday morning, but each and every day that we draw our breath. If you make a decision to show up for the Sunday morning service, and that is the limit to your commitment, you will never truly grow in your walk with God. See, that's involvement, not commitment. Amen. See, in order to grow in a mature relationship with God, it needs wholehearted giving of yourself to the ministry and work of Christ. In order to grow, you have to put your priorities in line with God's priorities. And remember what Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek first. Put God first. Put His kingdom first. Remember what the Bible says in Colossians 1:18, that Jesus is the head of the body of the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That means the surpassing priority in all things, including our personal lives. He wants to be number one in everything in us. Amen. So anything that comes between us and God is nothing more than a stumbling block in our spiritual walk with Him and our spiritual growth. Anything. So we have the impulsive man. There's a difference between involvement and commitment. And then we have the insincere man. Verses 59 and 60. Now here, Jesus calls this man. He said to another, "Follow me. Follow me." So notice the enlistment. "Follow me." He enlisted this man. Do you know that Jesus is still calling you to follow Him? This is a call that's universal. You can find it throughout the pages of the Gospels. You can find it throughout the pages of the New Testament. He's calling us to follow Him, to give our lives in a commitment to Jesus Christ. He calls everyone. Do you notice there's a lot of times throughout this gospel He's talking to the multitudes. He's not just talking to the 12. He's calling on everyone. Amen. And so we see this enlistment, but I want you to see the evasion of this man. And he said, in verse 59, this man answers, but he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." The evasion. Suffer me first. Now, this man is asking to do something before he can follow Jesus, right? He wants to bury his father. And this sounds, well, that sounds like worthy and noble. Lord, I got to do this first before I can follow you. And what's going on here, I believe that there's several arguments that can be put forth that show that this man wasn't immediately, it's not that his father was dead, so he had to stay there for a week or so or 2 weeks and then bury his father and then go follow Jesus. No, what's going on here is this. In Palestine, in the East generally, burial takes place almost immediately after death because they didn't embalm the people, okay? They just buried them immediately. Like in Chile, like we did. It was within 72 hours. That was kind of the law of the land that you view the person, you know, for the first day or two, and then you bury on the third day. That's what's talking here. So it's not like his father was, you know, like they're in the middle of a funeral. And so, if his father was already dead, he needed to make funeral arrangements. He wouldn't be walking in the way and talking with Jesus. Because delay in that would be irresponsible as his son. And in that culture, the relatives of the deceased remain indoors until the funeral took place. So this was the culture of the day. It wasn't he would be outside or walking down the street. No, he'd be indoors mourning and grieving the loss of his father. So it wasn't like he had the necessity of burying his father right now. That's what's going on here. Really what he's saying, he's making an excuse. And I believe we see, I'll get that in the right order, there we go. There's an inexpedient priority here. So his father was still alive. It's possible he was the eldest son of the family and it was his responsibility to take care of the funeral arrangements. And so what he's saying is, Lord, I'm going to wait until my father dies sometime in the future. And then after that, whether he's going to get the inheritance or he's waiting until everything's nice and cozy so he can follow Christ in the future. But he's saying, I'm putting this off. I'm just waiting for some future time when my father dies, then I will follow you. And there's nothing wrong for caring for your family because your family is a gift from God. Amen. And you are instructed by Scripture to take care of them. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is having the wrong priorities. The wrong priorities. You see, Jesus wants us to make Him first above everyone. And everyone else or any other thing in our lives. So here, this man was allowing his aged parents to be an excuse, a convenient excuse, when unwelcome demands were placed upon him. Jesus wanted this man to understand the urgent nature of his mission. Jesus came into the world to save us from the power of sin and death. And brethren, that's the urgency of our mission of the church. And I know we can forget about that, and many churches have, but we are here to reach a lost and dying world with the message of the saving grace through Jesus Christ. Amen? But like this man, we can let the cares of this life and the cares of this world get in the way from being committed to that mission. You see, how often do the cares of this life take the place of us even having time to do the real work of Christ and to reach out to a lost and dying world? And I believe that's what Jesus is telling him. That he had misplaced his focus. That he was making an excuse here. And this is why Jesus gives him this, it seems very harsh, and I want you to hear the words of Christ in verse 60. Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to understand, as a church or as members of the church, when you're failing in the mission of Christ, I want you to understand, you're not failing the church. You're failing Jesus. Do you understand? You're failing Christ himself. He's the one who gave this mission. He's the one who commands us. You're not just failing the preacher or failing the members. You're failing Christ. And we ought to keep that priority. Now, Jesus gives some words here, not intended to be harsh, but intending to have the right priorities, brethren. And here's what it is. Burying your father must be secondary to the claims of Christ in your life. That's what Jesus said. And he's telling him, my priority, your priority ought to be the urgency. Preach the kingdom of God. Go out and preach the kingdom of God. Do you realize the dead are the unconverted? You see, the unconverted can do the things that you can do just as well. But they can't preach the kingdom of God. They can't reach lost people. You see, only you can do that. And so we let the dead bury the dead. If someone else can do this, let them do it. We got something more important to do. So disciples of Christ should not give priority to the tasks that the unsaved can do just as good as a Christian can do. So our principal occupation, our principal calling is this: advance the cause of Christ on earth, preach the gospel, be involved in reaching souls, no matter what station of life we're in or what God vocation we're in. This is our calling as followers of Jesus. Do you see that this made-up excuse, because that's what it is, this made-up excuse of an insincere man is a mask that many people use today. Oh, I have to do this, I have to do that. And it sounds good to everyone. Oh yeah, you're important. But the truth of the matter is, we're putting that in front of Christ. We're putting that in front of His priority. And Jesus knows the hearts. Amen. We learned that in Sunday school. He's concerned about our hearts. Not just our actions, but our hearts. Amen. And really, these excuses, brethren, become lame because of this. We're making it because we really don't want to serve Jesus anymore. We really don't want to sacrifice for Christ. And that is the heart of the problem. We don't want to put ourselves out there. And that's what Jesus, he's cutting to the chase. He's letting these men know, no, you can't be my follower under these conditions. Some things have to change. There's some things lacking in your life. There's a lack of commitment in your life. And then, last of all, but and not least of all, we have this indecisive man, verses 61 to 62. Here's another man who offers up. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee." Do you know that word first is the problem, isn't it? But let me first. Me first is the problem, brethren. Those two words. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we notice the request of the man. He said, Lord, I will follow thee. Amen? Doesn't it sound like this is a good decision? It's a worthy decision. But you know what he said? Let me first go do this. There's a delay here. Isn't that the problem? So notice, if you will, the irresponsible focus of this man. Me first. Suffer me first. So what is the man saying to the Lord? He said, before I commit myself to you, allow me to go back and say goodbye to my family. Now, that almost sounds like it's a problem, you know. We read this and we think nothing is what it's just a simple request. But Jesus knows the heart and he knows something deeper is going on here. Amen? It's the Lord here. The Lord is searching the hearts. And what the Lord is understanding is that this man had his first commitment to someone else other than Jesus. That's the problem. His commitment was to someone else other than Jesus. That was his first commitment. We are often guilty of this very act, are we not? There are far too many times that we allow something or someone to draw us away from a deeper relationship with Christ. We sometimes allow family commitments to draw us away from church attendance and service. Think about that. How often do you give up your commitment to Christ and His church for family commitments? We sometimes allow work commitments to prohibit us from ministering or draw us away from even spending time in God's Word and walking with the Lord. We allow simple intrusions to draw us from our times of worship and prayer. You see, this farewell of this man was more than simply a goodbye to his family. Do you know why? Because again, in ancient culture and customs there, it was a prolonged goodbye. Meaning, there was weeks of festivities and weeks of filled food and festive parties. So it is likely that this man had intended to have several farewell parties from both family and friends that could take days or even weeks before it was finished. What happens? And this is where I think we get into trouble, just like this man. When God begins to ask us something, we become more focused on what we're going to lose than what we're going to gain with Christ. You see, he was focused on losing his family and saying goodbye. Not, wow, I get to follow Jesus. He's allowing me to do this for him. No, it's like, oh, Lord, okay, but let me do this first. And look at what I'm going to lose. My family, my friends, I got to really say goodbye now and have this party with them. So we often focus on what we're going to lose. And that becomes an excuse, does it not? Instead, let's focus on what we gain. We gain his presence. We gain his peace. We gain his power. We gain so much when we follow Christ and we commit our lives to him. Notice the request of the master, or the response of the master, sorry. Jesus said this to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Brethren, he's saying, you as a follower have to be totally dedicated to me. You have to have not a half-hearted commitment, but a whole-hearted commitment. You see, we can't pick and choose between ideas of Christ and what it means to follow Him. We may pick and choose and say, you know what? I like the crown at the end, but I sure don't want to go through and experience the cross in the way. You can't have it both ways. If you get the crown, it's because you have the cross. Amen. It's not going to be both ways. You're going to have to pay something. There's a price. You have to be willing to abandon everything that gives us security. We need to be like Christ. Remember, his focus was on the will of God. He steadfastly set his face to do that. He wouldn't allow anything to deter him from that. Brethren, we shouldn't allow anything to distract us from this calling of Christ. Follow me. This commitment that he's calling us is to follow him. Think about being fit for the kingdom of God. He's saying, you know, if you don't do this, you're useless to me. That's what Christ is saying. That you're unfit. You're not fit. You're not suitable. Brethren, that's what he's saying. We can't look back. We can't look back. And Paul said this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Amen. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are we guilty of making life's lesser matters of greater priority than God's work, than God's ministry, than serving God? You see, Satan is in the business of selling rear view mirrors. Amen. In fact, he'll give you one free of charge and he'll install it for you. Why? Jesus, he's calling us to commitment. He's calling us to serve him with a wholehearted commitment to surrender our lives. Remember what commitment is? It's your whole being. It's your whole heart. It's surrendering your mind, your will, everything. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and will. Giving everything to Christ and following him. But if you're looking back, how about if you're plowing and looking back? How are the furrows going to be? You can't look back. Because if you're looking back, let's say you're tied to the sins of the past in your life. Are you fit for the kingdom of God? What if you're always looking back and you're saying, you know, I suffered and you don't understand my life. My life's been miserable and I've been dealt a bad hand and no one understands me. Listen, if you keep looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not useful in his hands. No man looking back. He says, don't look back. Amen. Do not look back. Do not be confined by yesterday's sins. Amen. You know why? Because when God forgives, he forgets. And that's when Satan comes up to you and he's the accuser and he says, no, those sins are not. And you live in constant guilt, wondering if God forgave you. Constant guilt. And you can never serve God, wondering, oh, did God forgive me? And oh, my life's a mess and I'll never amount to anything. Stop believing the lies. It doesn't matter if your grandfather, your grandmother, your dad, your mother told you you were useless. You are very very useful. You're a child of the King. You're bought by the precious blood of Jesus. You belong to Him and you are useful. Do not believe the lie of the devil that you will not amount to anything. You are going to be to the glory of His praise. That's why He saved you. Do you see how we look back? And we become in bondage again, amen? Why don't you accept God's forgiveness and become what He wants you to be? Amen. I want you to see out of these three men some very important things. Following Jesus. I guess I put it to sleep. Amen. Yeah. Let me just put them up here. Do you realize when we look at this passage, we have to come away with this thought? Following Jesus is the most important thing we can do in our lives. Amen? Being committed to Christ. Listen, everything else in life pales by comparison. But I want you to understand, according to what Jesus is teaching us, and it's really not in this passage, I could take you to many other passages about the same topic and same call of Christ. It's absolutely impossible to live the Christian life without having a complete commitment to following Christ. We need to be completely committed to following Christ. I think of goals in life. The key ingredient to making a life goal a reality is commitment. And no matter what you're doing in life, without commitment, a goal is just reduced to a wish. Oh, I wish I could have done that and wish this would happen. No, but when you have commitment, when you mark out a path and you follow that path with discipline and commitment in your life, you give your heart to that, it will be a reality. Amen? And that's what's going to happen in your Christian life. You see, there's the power of commitment in our lives. Nothing shapes your life more than the commitments you choose to make. Let me say that again. Nothing shapes your life more than the commitments you choose to make. Your commitments can develop you or destroy you, but either way, they will define you. They will define you. Tell me what you are committed to, and I will tell you what you will be in 20 years. We become whatever we're committed to. And as we see in our culture, many are afraid to commit to anything. So they just drift through life, committed to nothing. Others make half-hearted commitments to competing values. You know what that's going to lead to? Frustration. Are you frustrated right now? It's because you have competing values. You haven't given everything to Christ. You're still holding on to this and that and these other things. And so there's competing values. He wants it all. He wants it all. Until we're committed, brethren, there's always going to be a hesitancy in our life. Until we're committed, there's a chance we're going to look back. Amen? But the moment we commit ourselves, here's what happens. Think about this. The moment you commit yourself to what God wants for you and to a mature Christian walk, to the life that God has for you, then God begins to work. Isn't that amazing? Things start to happen, amen? God begins to move. God opens doors. A stream of events begin to happen. And you know what? God takes over all manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, persons, material assistance which come my way, begin to flow toward me. The moment I make that commitment, God is going to work in such a way that you're going to say, wow, look what God's doing. Look what God has done because I've committed my life to Him. So today, know this, that Jesus is on the search for people who will commit their lives to Him. Can He find among us, right here today, those whose hearts are fully committed to Jesus Christ? Let's stop making excuses. Amen. And let's give our hearts to Christ wholeheartedly. Will you stand? Give your life to Christ wholeheartedly. Every head bowed, every eye closed.